Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 13 to 20. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pause, let's pray. Please, Lord, help us to not just kind of hear and sort of think vaguely about the fact that you said some things a long time ago. Lord, we really pray for the concentration to think specifically about what you say in the bit we're looking at today and what that means in our lives. Please, would you speak into our lives, each of us and all of us together as a gathering, as a church body. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Warnings are not our favourite thing, I would suggest. They're not mine. Warnings of danger, a sharp bend in the road, a sheer drop to watch out for. Warnings of the health effects of smoking or drinking or eating the wrong things. Warnings from our parents when we're young about crossing the road or keeping away from the fire. Warnings may well scare us. Don't do this or something bad will happen. They're not nice. But we do need them. They're actually expressions of love. Love and care from those who are trying to look out for us and to keep us safe from danger, to keep us from harm. The reason I mention that is that Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount ends with warnings. Loving warnings. He says that we've got a clear choice to make, you and I, all of us. And not a consumer choice, I'll have one of those and one of those and one of those. No, an either-or choice. His invitation and challenge is to choose his narrow way. It's the way to life. He says, whatever other choices you make in life, choose Jesus' narrow way. It's the way to life and the only one. So verses 13 and 14 is where he teaches that. He talks about two roads, two gates. The first is the road to hell, quite literally the road to hell. It's a broad road. It has a big, wide gate, and many people are on it, he says in verse 13. I don't know whether you've driven on the M25 ever or recently. I'm always astonished at those sections where they've got about sort of six lanes at once. There just seems to be so much tarmac, and you think, well, I don't really know where to drive at the moment. There's so much choice. And that's the sales pitch of the broad road through life. It says, well, choose whichever lane you like. If you want to burn away in the fast lane, go for it. If you want to be a steady middle lane cruiser, that's all right. If you want to chug in the slow lane, well, it's all up to you. The other road that Jesus describes, verse 14, his way, is narrow. It's got a small gate. It's going to be much more of a challenge. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about himself as the gate into life. And it seems to be that he's using that picture here too. The narrow way is to come to him, to trust in him, to trust his teaching, to follow what he says and put your faith in him. And it means to come into his kingdom, and it means life. It means to journey with him through all the ups and downs, the challenges ahead. It's narrow because that sets boundaries, doesn't it? If you let Jesus define your way through life, Well, there are going to be boundaries to that. There'll be some things that he says no to, as well as many good things that he says yes to. The broad road, on the other hand, doesn't say no to anything. There's so much of it. You can go anywhere you like. You can go where you like, think what you like, sleep with who you like, do what you like. Or at least you can if you're born into the privileged few who have the power to do all the things that they like. But it's not just the elite that live that way. This idea of no boundaries infects us all and affects the world. And the majority of people are living as though they're in charge of their own destiny, their own life. So you'll be in good company if you're on the broad road. But Jesus warns, you'll be hurtling at speed towards destruction. It's the word that elsewhere is used for hell, which is why I said literally this is the road to hell. You may have a very happy life now, but then you'll meet God unforgiven. You'll spend an eternity outside of his presence, away from life. You'll be destroyed, and everything will be gone that you've lived for and worked for. That is what Jesus warns about lovingly here. And so it's a plea from him. Enter through the narrow gate. He's trying to save us. And no one can accuse Jesus of mis-selling as he does that. You know, sometimes you watch a trailer for a film, and you watch the trailer, get really excited, then you watch the film and think, oh, that's a bit of a dud. Because they've shown you all the best bits already in the trailer, and the film's nothing like it. And no one can accuse Jesus of sort of just telling us the best bits to hook us in. No, he says, it's a narrow gate and a narrow road. It's going to be difficult. He doesn't talk about all the blessings of your sins being forgiven, of being right with God and the relationship with your maker that you're made for and the joy of that. He doesn't lead on that. He focuses on the challenge. It's the G.K. Chesterton quote that for many people, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's been left untried. Sorry, it's been found difficult and left untried. I didn't look down to my notes for a moment because I thought I'd memorized it. Not quite. It's not that it's been tried and found wanting, Christianity. It's been found difficult and left untried. Notice what this says about the many and the few. It isn't speculating about how many people will be in heaven. The vision in Revelation is of a countless number in white before the throne of God. But it is saying that on the way, if we follow Jesus, there will be a few doing that. You may be the only Christian where you work. You may be the only Christian in your family at the moment. Sometimes that'll be really tough. So why would you and I take a narrow, difficult way through life, a challenging road, when there's a motorway available? Why would we do that? Because the road of Jesus, the way of Jesus, is the way to life, the only way to life, eternal life with God, and actually life to the full now. Can I speak to a potential objection? We live in an era, don't we, of maximal choice. Increasingly, people see their very identity as based on what they've chosen. And they've chosen things, and that's their identity, and we should all respect that. That's the sort of way of the world at the moment. And so as we read, you know, Jesus saying, enter through the narrow gate, we might think, well, it's not just narrow gates, it's narrow-minded, isn't it? But it's not if Jesus is telling us the truth about eternal realities here. Far from being narrow-minded or narrow in any way, Jesus is just lovingly warning us where we're all heading without him, because he's come to save us from that destination, from that destruction. He's lovingly warning that every other option is just another lane on the motorway. The hedonist, living life in the fast lane, is trusting his or her gut. The atheist is trusting his or her powers of reason. The spiritual, not religious person is trusting themselves to make sense of all their experiences. the religious person is trusting their performance or their morality. They're all just different lanes on the motorway. Jesus calls us all to trust in him instead, his way, to trust his words to lead us and guide us, to trust him to save us from the destruction that our sins deserve, because he was destroyed. He went through hell when he died on the cross, so that the penalty for my sin and yours can be paid, and you and I can enter into a life which starts now with God now and then enters into all eternity after death. That's what he wants to bring you and me into. That's why he's saying, enter, enter, it's for you. Choose his way, his narrow way. And sure, his call is narrow at the point of entry, but that's because it's a bit like marriage. Because when a married couple enter into that exclusive commitment, they're called to serve each other. It's a hard call. They're called to serve each other and submit to one another, to be committed to each other until death and do part. That's a narrow entry, isn't it? But where does it open up into? It opens up, when it's a good marriage, into a freedom for that man and that woman. Just a freedom to be themselves as fully as it's possible to be in this life. A freedom to know I'm accepted by this other person who's so close to me. A freedom to be and become all that God means for that person to be, also as they relate to God as well as to their spouse. You see, that's the vision of marriage. How much more the vision of relating to God, that commitment to him as we trust in Jesus. And that narrow road, which actually is a fulfillment of the way God's meant us to be. Because why is it narrow? It's narrow because of the loving, the teaching of our Maker and our Saviour. That's what defines the edges of this road. It's the way to a fullest life now and an eternal life beyond death. So friends, as Jesus says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. Yeah? Notice that's the move that needs to happen. No one drifts into Jesus' kingdom without a decision, without a commitment. By contrast, how do I end up on the broad road to destruction? Don't really have to do anything. Just follow along with everybody else. Don't consciously choose. Just join in. Which means if you're not conscious of, I can remember it was whilst I was a child or whilst I was an adult or it was on this particular day, I know I chose Jesus' way. I left the motorway. I've chosen to follow him. If you're not conscious of doing that at some point, then you are still on this motorway to destruction. And take this loving warning to get off it today. He's a prayer away, Jesus, always. Just talk to him and say, I want to be on your way, Jesus. I want to trust in you. And actually, all of us today, there's a sense in which every time we hear the teaching of Jesus, as we're doing week by week, every time we're at a little junction in the road. Are we gonna choose his way? Are we gonna trust his words, or are we gonna just join in with everybody else and follow the crowds? So let's all choose Jesus' narrow way. It's the way to life and the only way to life. And you see, if the stakes are that high, do you see why Jesus follows that up with the next warning he gives us? Which is to watch out for people who will lead you in a different way. He particularly focuses on false prophets or false teachers in the church. Wolves who look like sheep, they blend in. In the Church of England, what do the wolves look like? They look like me and Andrew Holt and Andrew Kwapong in a few weeks' time once he gets ordained and they stick a dog collar on him. Some of them wear purple shirts, the wolves in the Church of England. Yeah? They're the people who are teaching the church, aren't they? That's how false teaching will come into your life and mine. Outwardly respectable, wearing a dog collar, sometimes just the best, kind of most winsome people around. What makes a wolf wolfish? It's appetite. The people I've listed, may not even realise they're wolves. They didn't set out. They didn't sort of at some point in the past think, yeah, I really, when I, you know, when I kind of, yeah, I want to be a false teacher. Yeah. I don't think very many people set out with that as their goal. They just follow their appetites. Perhaps it was their desire for popularity, to feel important, to be seen as wise, or something like that. And that's fed as people start listening and following and joining. Sometimes, sadly, it is the more obvious appetites for money or for sex or for power that drive people. They're all big drivers in the world, and they can come into the church too, either in blatant ways or in secretive ways behind closed doors as people abuse power and position. And let me just, it's not in my notes, but let me just say, if you or someone you know has been affected in that way, then do reach out to someone you trust just to open the lid on that. That's what's been happening in the last few years, is reports are being written about things that have been happening even in churches. And the wisdom is, it's better just to lift the lid on that. Don't keep it buried. Because there is grace and mercy and healing from God for people who've been affected in that way. As well as perhaps there needs to be accountability for those who've perpetrated those things. But mostly it's not that. Mostly it's not those blatant abuses. It's the appetite for fame or popularity or to be just seen as a guru or something like that. Jesus warns in chapter 6 about those who practice their acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Instead of giving and praying and fasting for an audience of one, namely the living God, they're doing it for the audience of those around them to get something back. The other thing that is helpful to understand false teaching is from the Old Testament. The headline about false prophets in the Old Testament was they preached peace, peace, where there was no peace. They were smooth and easy to listen to, much more so than the true teachers, because they left out the hard bits about repentance from sin and real change and walking in obedience and warning of God's judgment, anything that might have put people off. And nowadays, in the wider church, on Premier Radio, on the God Channel, on YouTube, there will always be those who want to lessen the challenge of Jesus for you, for me, to make it a bit broader, just a bit more appealing to a broader range of people. Of course, no one quite says, well, maybe they do say it like that, I don't know. But my experience that people talk about, you know, they want to be modern. This is the 21st century. They want to be progressive, or they want to be inclusive. Those are the sort of watchwords that I've heard over the years. Maybe it's you emphasize something like love, which everyone knows is a good thing, but you don't really define what you mean by love. You're just quite vague about that. And you don't go to the Bible to say, well, how does the God who is love define love? And you don't spell out the link between God's love and his holiness. That actually he hates all sin and evil, and that actually is an outworking of his love that he does so. And if it's not that, it'll be something else. There will be always, throughout your whole lifetime, a consistent pressure on the church to broaden out, to make Jesus' way less narrow, and there will be preachers that say we should do that. And can you see where it leads if we do, if we broaden out? It leads back to the motorway, doesn't it? Back to the broad road that leads to destruction. The specific test Jesus gives here in the final verses that Charlie read to us is the test of fruit, not numbers of followers, but words and actions from each teacher. It's saying watch out for those who don't produce good fruit, who do produce bad fruit. It's saying, are they teaching the radical take up your cross and follow message of Jesus? Or are they preaching the comfortable, peace, peace message of the Old Testament false prophets with no challenge? And are they living faithfully in response to Jesus? Are they self-sacrificial like Jesus? Or are they self-serving like so many are? And in terms of the Sermon on the Mount, Do we see the fruit that Jesus has been teaching about? Do we see people who are seeking God in prayer? Do we see people who have got trust in God instead of worry? Do we see people who are loving their enemies instead of holding grudges? Do we see people who are peacemakers, who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, all those things that Jesus taught at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Those are the things, those are the fruits of someone who is a true disciple and so a true teacher, as opposed to the bad fruit of using power and position for self-advancement, self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, doing acts of righteousness for a reward from others. Watch out for people who will lead you in a different way than the narrow way of Jesus. Watch out who you listen to on a regular basis, on the radio or on TV or the internet. Watch out collectively who we ask to be Sunday club leaders and who teaches the next generation of our church family, our little ones. Watch out that they're faithful and true. Watch out if you're ever involved in choosing a new vicar or a staff member at this church or another church you're involved in the future. Watch out that I don't go soft and start to deviate from Jesus' narrow way. In all seriousness, I want to say that. This applies to me too, very much so. Now, of course, over time, I want to grow in wisdom. I want to grow in nuance and understanding the complexities of life so that I don't put things in a sort of overly sharp way like I've done so over the years so many times. I know I do want to change over time, but I don't want to go soft on preaching the message of Jesus. And you don't want me, you need me not to go soft on preaching the message of Jesus and of living in line with it. So if you've got a concern, please point it out to me. If you think, hang on a minute, Steve, I don't think you're teaching that bit of the Bible right, or you've left something out, or do you know what? I think there's something that you're doing over and over again, Steve, that you really need to change because Jesus wants you to change it. And say that gently to me, because I probably haven't noticed and need someone to be just gentle with me and just to name it. And if I don't listen, then bring someone else alongside who will say the same thing. Now, this isn't preaching perfectionism. We just a couple of weeks ago, just after Easter, remember Peter, remember his failure. He had to be restored by Jesus. It wasn't his last failure. It kept on happening. We read about it in Acts. We read about it in Galatians. It's not saying you have to be perfect before you can come to the front or teach in Sunday club. But it's saying that you want to be perfect. Because Jesus has taught that, hasn't he? At the end of chapter 5. Actually, that's just discipleship, is to want to be like our Father in heaven. So the fruit you should see in a true teacher, when they're challenged about something unbiblical in their teaching or something that's wrong in their life, you should see repentance and change, not justification and cover-up. Because that's Jesus' agenda for all of us. That's his narrow way, is to say, God's way is good, his word is good, his wisdom is there through Jesus for us to put our trust in and to follow after all of our days. So choose Jesus' narrow way. It's the way to life. And watch out for anyone who would lead you in a different way.